seated. We welcome you today to our 10:45 service. If you're visiting with us as a first-time visitor, we appreciate your presence. This is a place where God is, and He wants to minister to you and bless you, and He's in the process right now of blessing you. To our three here, let me say that. The Lord is blessing you right now. You'll find the announcements in the bulletin. The afternoon looks full with a 12:20 salad bar luncheon and a 1:20 finance committee and a 3 o'clock CYF ornament making group and a 6 p.m. open house for the youth director, open office hours, and the CYF meeting with our officers, and then the CYF meeting at 7. The film that was shown this morning at the non-traditional service will be shown again this evening at 7 o'clock, and if you would like to come, you're welcome, even though you're not of the age group of the Christian Youth Fellowship. John Klein, we're happy that you're here with us and with your group. The Lord will bless us through you, and we always welcome you to our church. You'll notice the word Thursday has been left off the bulletin, and it's important to note that the midweek hour is not on Wednesday, but it's on Thursday at 7:30 following the sign language class at 7 o'clock. The Lord has been doing a lot of beautiful things with a lot of people, and on Thursday night, on occasions, we have opportunity to share, and it'll just really thrill your heart to know that God is really alive and He's active and He's working in the hearts of so many people, and He's answering prayer, and miracles are happening, little baby miracles and medium-sized miracles and large miracles. And the reason for that is God loves you and you're special, and so are the boys and girls. Would you come for your children's sermon, please? Gallons and the amount that I owed him, so he wouldn't forget.
So, you know, writing things on the palm of the hand is nothing new. But thousands of years ago, Isaiah said that God engraves you upon the palm of his hand. You adults too. And the reason for that is so he won't forget you, as if it were. He loves you because you're so very important. So would you remember that the next time you see a bird? You know, the Bible said, I just read it and you saw the picture, you're worth more than birds. And if God takes care of the birds, well, he'll take care of you. Because he loves you, and you boys and girls are special. He loves you, and so do I. And I'll see you next Sunday, okay? Thank you.
because of your amazing grace, our Father, we can come to you. It's nothing that we have ourselves or have done ourselves, but it's because of your grace that allows us to approach your throne, to beseech you on behalf of our loved ones for a special blessing, a blessing of health, a blessing that might come financially, a blessing in the way of a home, of a new baby, a job, the blessing of having an answer to a question that's just bugging us. And because of your grace, you do shower upon us so abundantly the answers to our prayers. We thank you, our Father, that you answer prayer. Every single prayer that we pray, you answer. And help us to realize that it may be yes or no, or maybe have patience, but in it all, you are answering our prayers. We praise you for the grace. We praise you for the faith that can be on our part to activate a blessing that you have in store for us. And so our prayer is one of praise and gratitude. It's a prayer to ask that courage would be given those who want to exercise their faith as we anoint with oil. And we praise your name that so many beautiful things have been witnessed by our group in answer to prayer, doing what you say. We just praise your name, our Father. We want to be still for a moment and let you love us, minister to us. Thank you for your love that surrounds us, our Father. And we ask your blessing upon this very significant part of our service now, when we call upon you to bless those that would come forward. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you. Yes, there can be a marriage in America, even in America, where people change partners like changing clothes, where in California the statistics are one out of every two marriages end in either divorce or separation. Where across the country, the statistics are 1 out of 3. Yes, there can be a marriage, and there can be good marriages. And Paul wanted people to have good marriages, and that's why, as we continue our study in Ephesians, we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we find some information here that Paul is sharing about marriage. Now, maybe you are thinking in your mind, Paul, on one occasion, at least when he spoke to the Corinthian church, didn't regard marriage as very high. His esteem of marriage wasn't very good. In fact, he said it's even probably better not to get married. And so while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, let me just say in passing that it's very important when you're asking somebody information or when you're reading about what a person has written as information on a subject, that you go to his latter writings. Paul wrote to those people in Corinth, in the Corinth church, his words about marriage. And in those words, among other things, he said, you know, my thinking is that it's best that you not get married. But it seems that something happened between what he wrote in 1 Corinthians and what he writes in Ephesians. Something did happen. Namely, 9 long years passed. There is a time of space, 9 years, between his writing to the church at Corinth and his writing to the church at Ephesus. And in 9 years, a lot can happen to people. Somebody recently asked me, I want you to explain what you put in writing. And I said, well, when did I write it? And it was about the baptism. And I said, well, you'll have to look at the copyright date, because as the years go by, I change my feeling about certain things as God illumines me. So when we look at the subject of, yes, Virginia, there can be a marriage, it's very prudent that we not turn to 1 Corinthians, but that we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And a lot of things happen. Furthermore, the 1 Corinthian passage could be colored by the fact that since Paul was married, yes, Peter and Paul both were married. The scripture says Peter went to his mother to a house that was his mother-in-law, so he had to be married. Paul had to be married because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And you can't be a member of the Sanhedrin, ground rule number one, unless you are a married person. So Paul was married. Now what I'm saying is that his discourse in 1 Corinthians could be a result of what had happened in his life. Maybe it was colored by a very unfortunate marriage experience. When he became a Christian, maybe his wife didn't agree. Maybe she didn't go along. Maybe she said goodbye. Maybe she left him. Maybe there was, well, some have even said maybe that was his thorn, which I don't agree. But nevertheless, what he writes in 1 Corinthians could have been colored by his own personal experience. Furthermore, when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, he believed that Jesus the Christ could come back at any time. Daily and hourly was the expectation that Jesus was going to come. And for that reason, he said, don't get involved in all the things that occur when people get married. Because Jesus is coming. Which would be a very valid reason. But as time progressed, Paul then realized that Jesus wasn't going to come back instantly. That the second coming of Jesus was going to be prolonged for a period of time. And even we today are waiting for that second coming. Jesus says it's going to happen when we least expect it. It might even happen before we have our potluck, or it may happen tonight or tomorrow. But it's going to happen. When it happens is up to Jesus. Paul thought in 1 Corinthians writing that it was best not to get married simply because Jesus was coming back right away. So as the years passed, he came to see a relationship in marriage which was like nothing else than the relationship between Christ and the church. It was beautifully sung for us. We are the bride, and we are being adorned and getting ready for Jesus. And we, the church, are being adorned, for we are the bride. So Paul sees something in this marriage situation that seems to be like the church situation. Now here's what he says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit yourselves to one another because of your reverence for Jesus. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband has authority over his wife, just as Christ has authority over the church. And Christ is himself the Savior of the church, his body. And so wives must submit themselves completely to their husbands, just as the church submits itself to Christ. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. He did this to dedicate the church to God by his word, after making it clean by washing it in water, in order to present the church to himself in all its beauty, pure, faultless, without spot or wrinkle or any other imperfection. Men ought to love their wives just as they love their own bodies. A man who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hates his own body. Instead, he feeds it, he takes care of it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. As the scripture says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and unite with his wife, and the two will become one. There is a deep secret truth revealed in this scripture, which I understand as applying to Christ and the church. But it also applies to you. Every husband must love his wife as himself, and every wife must respect her husband. Wow, these are pretty heavy words, aren't they? Let me explain to you the background in which Paul wrote. There are several areas of background, which will, I know, illumine the background, the historical background for his writing, and then some application for us today. The Jewish background was simply this, a very, very low, low view of woman. Woman was so low, lower than low. This was the Jewish view of the woman. The woman had no rights whatsoever. Divorce was easy. Deuteronomy 24:1, a bill of divorcement could be given to the Jewish woman at any time. So people started interpreting what the scripture says. This is why we have so many different denominations today. You can take one scripture and interpret it. Well, the Jewish people were no exception, so they started interpreting what Moses actually said. And in every view of interpretation, there is the left and the right wing group. And so we have the strict people who said it was for adultery only. No divorcement could be given unless adultery was in the case. That was a strict view. But we have the other, we had the left, we had the liberal view. And the liberal Jewish people believed, and they executed their belief on this judgment, that the wife would do anything wrong, then the husband could give her the bill of divorcement. And I mean anything. Too much salt in the food, there's the bill right here, goodbye. And they would receive divorcement. They were so minor and yet so major things. For example, if they spoiled the dinner, if they went in public uncovered, with their head uncovered, if the woman became a brawling woman or a quarrelsome woman, goodbye. If there was too much salt in the food, goodbye. Or if there was anything wrong, goodbye. Oh, I found somebody else that's better than you. Goodbye. And the Jewish people lived with this background, and divorce was very simply given and received, and it was just like California over and over again. This was the Jewish way. The Greek world, if you think the Jewish world was bad, the Greek world was worse. The woman was completely secluded. A man took a woman, they became united in marriage, The woman stayed at home all the time, no part at all with the husband, the private apartment, business, and all that's contained therein. There she lived, and she lived a very secluded but chaste life. The companionship, the fellowship in marriage was impossible, and so the man had to find his fellowship and his companionship outside of the four walls of his castle, and he would go out into the world and find this. This is why the Greek society was so contaminated. That was worse than the Jewish. But the Roman way was worse than the Greek way, which was worse than the Jewish way. When the Greek Empire started, everything was right on. And for 500 years, there was not one divorce. Not one divorce for 500 years. I won't tell you who it was, but I've got his name right here. The history books report the very first divorce case. And then, crumble, crumble. The Roman family wrecked. And so with this background, Paul is talking to these new Christians, many of whom were brand new people in the Christian church. And so in the passage, as he writes his letter to the church at Ephesus, he is calling men and women to a new fidelity. He is calling men and women to a new purity and a new fellowship in the marriage life. Now, America needs what Paul has said. California needs what Paul has said. Monterey County needs what Paul has said. King City needs what Paul has said. And like that story years ago about Santa Claus, yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. Well, let me tell you, yes, Virginia, there is a marriage. How, you're saying, can we have a marriage? Let me suggest two things. First of all, you take what the marriage word means. You take what it symbolizes. And you make a career out of marriage. You make a career. And the Latin word career comes from a word which means a wagon, which means carrying something along a way or along the road. So you see, marriage is nothing but a wagon. And you hitch your star, your wagon, to that star of love, and you go along life's way until you get to heaven. And further, Webster defines the career as a course of professional life or employment which affords opportunity for progress. And my friend, this is what marriage is all about. It's getting involved for progress, helping one another. History bears this out, and you bear this out too, I'm sure. So how can it be a marriage today, with statistics as they are, and with the paper reading the way it reads? It's very simple. You make it a career. And secondly, you follow the Bible way. For man, it is the head of the house. And the basic of that passage is not control, men, in case you're saying, oh, I can go home, the pastor told me to do this. No, it's not control. It's love. It's love. And for the woman, she must submit herself to her husband. And the duty of a submissive wife is many places in the scripture. 1 Peter, Colossians, Titus. And it's still applicable today that the man and the woman have certain duties, and the guidebook shows us what they are in Ephesians chapter 5. Now you're saying, how can it be applicable to me when, for example, I do not have a husband who is a Christian? Am I to submit myself to this man who is not a Christian? Well, don't ask me. Just read the scripture. And the scripture says yes, yes, yes. Oh, but you don't know what he does to me. You don't know how he is. And things could get pretty bad. Well, my advice to those people who have come to my office through the years on the subject is very simply this. You can't go wrong, women, in being submissive to your wife, because the Bible says that. And even if it comes to a point where your husband says, you can't go to church, you must take the Bible as your guideline and obey your husband. That's the extreme. But it has been proven true that if a woman comes to a man and says, honey, I feel this way about Christianity, and I know you feel this way about Christianity. Let's talk. And if you can have dialogue, and it may not come when you want it, but in the course of time, God's going to win. He's on your side. The time will come when your husband's going to say, you can do this. You can do that. And it's been observed even in King City, where this was the case. In the course of God's time, that husband has come to know Jesus. Well, there are all kind of ramifications of that, but to answer the question, yes, because some of you may be thinking that. And while Christianity was designed to elevate the character of the wife, and this is what one of the great things that Christianity did, and to make her a fit companion of a husband, it did not intend to destroy subordination and authority. Man, by the fact that he was created first and the woman was taken from his side, it was from the side, I might remind you, gentlemen, not from your feet to rule and subdue your wife or from your head, but from your, that's under the arm, you know, for protective measure. Since man was created first, woman was taken from him, the man is better qualified for ruling than she is. And in that little company called a family, God's got certain priorities set up in headship. Now hear me. In many things, women are our superior, equal and superior. In loveliness and in grace and in beauty and in tenderness and in gentleness, she is far his superior. But these are not qualities for government. In every family, there's got to be a head, and God has given that prerogative to a man. No family can prosper where the arrangement is violated. Now, you may not like what I've said. You may not agree with what I've said. But I'm only telling you what the Bible says, the guidebook. And so if you want to argue, I'd say, argue with God, not me. As your coach, I'm just giving you the ground rules. I'm giving you the play. God has found it fit that the woman and the man come together and form this organization called a family. The first institution that God ever created was a family. This is why we praise God for families like you here this morning. Because marriage is possible. And when a man and when a woman goes into marriage with a 60-40 view of it, each person giving more than the other, you know, some beautiful things happen. But unfortunately, it happens many times. The effect of the love bug bite wears off. Now, when you're stung by a bee, as I have recently been, or stung by a wasp, or stung by an ant, or stung by a spider, that venom gets in, and after a while, you get over it. Some of you have gotten over your love one for another. You've lost your first love. Well, the Bible even talks about that in terms in the spirit, where the church, we read about one of the churches in the Revelation, had lost their first love for Jesus. You know, you can see this in your Christian life. You can see it in your home life. When you first became a Christian, you know how all fired up you were for Jesus. Now, sometimes, as we take inventory, we discover that we don't have that same kind of enthusiasm. Same way marriage. You men, remember how you courted your wife to be and how you did all of these things, trying to win her, And you women know how you did what you did so that we would be blind and what all, so that we could have you and you could have us. You know how all that thing went? Well, the courtship must never stop. The courtship must continue. You must choose today your spouse and in all the todays that come. There can be a marriage and there are four musts. Let me just state them. You must bring God into your relationship. You must be constantly anew, choosing anew your wife. Like putting water in flowers to keep it fresh. There is something that you've got to do. You just can't let the marriage stay stagnant. You've got to bring in some fresh air intake. And three, you must be understanding and appreciative. And four, you must express your love. And this last thing is the thing that's so hard for people to do today. When you get older, you get inhibited. You can't express your love as you should. And I do believe that's why Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You know, children, and this is how God wants us to be. Now, no marriage is perfect. That's right. No marriage is perfect. It takes work. And one thing I've observed, that it's so easy to be polite and it's so easy to be kind to people with whom you associate in the world, who you really have no tie to at all. It's easier to be more polite to those than to your own spouse. The people for whom we care less, we usually are better to. We've got to express our appreciation, men and women. For the man, there's that love note, the flowers, that touch, that word. The list goes on. For the woman, it's that home, so that when the husband comes home, it's like coming home to heaven. It's that choice dinner on occasions. It's those love notes too, and the list goes on and on. The little things make all the difference in the world. You can go in your backyard and just hold hands and look up at the sky and review some of those days gone by. And then look toward the future. You know, God has set into operation the family, and it really tears me up to see so many people whose families are dissolving. And when people run to my office and say, I've already decided to get a divorce, but counsel me because I'm supposed to be counseled. And yet I see people who are crying out for love and the spouse doesn't give it to them. And let me tell you one secret, and it won't be a secret. When your anniversary comes, would you celebrate the anniversary? Not lavishly with a lot of money, but would you celebrate because that day, you got your birthday, you got your salvation rebirth day, but the when people come to me to perform a wedding ceremony, when they leave, not only do they leave with a cassette that says, you know, I promise, so each can play that back and forth, a tape recording of what they've done, but they leave with a candle. And I say, burn this candle at your every anniversary. It'll last a long time. Oh, it may get crooked like ours has through the years because the sun melts it in one position and we try to melt it and straighten it up and it's getting lower and lower. But we burn it every year on our anniversary. You know, you may think this is silly, you may think it's stupid, but my friend, it is the stupid and silly things that make this world work, like Jesus, who died on the cross, and the preaching of the cross, foolishness, stupidity. When you came to that altar, when your spouse came to that altar, the two of you were like candles, glowing and burning for X number of years, And then, as you've seen some of my wedding ceremonies with that third candle, which stands tall and straight on that Lord's Supper table, the two bring their candles together, and they light the new candle. They take the candles away, and they extinguish them and put them down. For they are saying in that symbolic act that no longer are they the way they were, but they want to come together in something brand new, where the past is past and where the history is to be written for the future. That's why anniversaries are important, to remember that. But when the rough times come, and it will, you've got to be devoted to each other. And if you follow the principle that we've read in this scripture, and read it again privately, you know, it will work. As you talk to one another, when you come to an understanding, it's this fresh air intake to what might become a stale relationship. Now, men, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that there is a basic kind of love. There's a Scottish pastor who is now deceased, but who suggested that this love must be very special. It must be a sacrificial love. That's what we've read in the scripture. Never selfish. Yes, you're the head, but first must come that love. And secondly, Paul says here, it must be a purifying love. You know, love is the real cleanser and the purifier of our life. You take a life that's full of sin, you let God's love come in, and it purifies the life. In the marriage relationship, it's the same way. You let that love come in. Forget what people say or may do or think. You let that love come in, regardless of your age. You will find that real love is a cleanser for your life. So it's a sacrificial love, it's a purifying love, and it's a caring love. A real, real caring love for your spouse. In fact, Paul says a man must love his wife like he loves his own body. He nourishes his body, he cherishes his body, Paul says. But real love always cherishes the one it loves. It loves not to extract service. It loves not to ensure that its own personal comfort is attended to. It loves not for its own convenience. It cherishes the one it loves. There's something wrong when a man regards his wife, consciously or unconsciously, as the one who cooks his meal, washes his clothes, cleans his house, and trains his children. He must regard her not as a kind of a permanent servant, but as the one person whom God has given him to love. And it's his duty to cherish. This comes in a caring love. So there's a sacrificial love, a purifying love, a caring love, and then an unbreakable love. I said an unbreakable love. And yet there are people in King City who change partners like they change clothes. While the relationship in the Word of God is, it's a permanent thing, in the Lord it is. The whole relationship must be in the Lord. In marriage, there are not just the two, there is the third person. You know, when the teenage kids were thrown into the fiery furnace, the king went to the door, it hadn't been closed, and he said, "Hey, there's an extra person in there." And that person seems to be like the Son of God. In your marriage, there must be that Son of God. Now, a good portion of you in this congregation are married. A lot of you are happily married. Some of you would like to be happier married. Some of you are not even married and would like to be married. God's got plans for you too, when you trust and commit to Him. But today is the very first day of the rest of your life, you know, as married partners. And I think it would not be out of order to suggest to you that a renewal would be something that would activate your married life, and it would be like the Holy Spirit coming in, the wind, as if it were, fanning a flame that, well, has died out even completely. Where there was once love, there can still be that kind of love. But you got to work at it. You got to follow what the Scripture says. Now, I'd like to help you do this as your pastor. An offering plate of candles. These candles are very significant for two reasons. Number one, they've all been used actually in recent marriage ceremonies here at our church. And secondly, these candles have been blessed to be used in the homes where they're going. And God knows already which home this candle is going to go in. And this one over here, he knows exactly which one of you will be using this candle. And what I want to do is to provide you the opportunity, not here in public, but privately in your own home, to take a candle home. And in the privacy of your home, with or without your children, light this candle, hold hands with your spouse, and renew yourself to them. And you don't have to say anything elaborate. You don't even have to say anything at all. Remember how you used to sit in the car when you were listening to music or driving or parking? You would just hold hands. You didn't have to say a word. That's how it is with Jesus. We just sit and let him love us or love him. But you can say, with or without the use of rings, because some of the rings may not even come off, but if you could get the ring off, you might say something like this: I give you this ring. Wear it with love and joy. I choose you this day. The point is, I choose you this day and all the days ahead to be my partner. The world is dark and bleak and sinful and polluted. Who could you turn to if you can't turn to your partner and say, hey, I need help. Hey, I love you. Let's make it better than it is. And after our prayer, we'd like for you to listen to what's being sung.